I recently was watching a pilot episode of a sitcom, and it started out with this young lady standing in line at a hot dog vendor, busy New York street. She was about second in line of this long line, maybe seven or eight people, waiting to get hot dogs. And as she was just about to get to the front of the line, on the other side, a man in a business suit on the cell phone, he comes to the other side of the hot dog cart, and he's ready to order his hot dog. Genius who knew that there were two lines, and the rest of us are just standing in this line? The guy fires back, "Look, I'm just trying to buy a hot dog." "Well, we're trying to buy hot dogs too." About that time, the lady steps forward, and she's now at the front of the line. The other man is at the other side, and she decides, you know what, this guy has just, he needs to be shown a lesson. And so she decides, I'm going to buy all the hot dogs, and I'll put him in his place. And so you see this lady walking away now with this big box of hot dogs. Our world is just filled with greed and greediness. It's not hard for us to find illustrations and real life examples of greed in our world. This man who couldn't wait long enough to get in line, cuts in line and tries to get his hot dog. This lady who thinks she's going to have to wait for one more person. She is upset. And now greed just kind of plays some sort of trick on her and makes her think, you know what? If I bought all of these hot dogs, $150 worth of hot dogs, that's better than waiting for this guy to get his hot dog. And greed just has a way of playing tricks and showing up in our world so often. This morning I want us to look at some verses in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, as we look at Jesus, how he dealt with some greedy people. I want us to read this together. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, please grab those. If you've got your iPhone or iPad, go ahead and pull that out and let's look at this chapter together, or these verses together. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 33. Read through 35, and then we're going to look, quickly flip over to Mark chapter 10 and start in verse 35. Read these with me as we get started this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. They came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Flip over now to Mark chapter 10. And let's start in verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. And they said, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do whatever we ask. We want you to do us a favor." "What do you want me to do?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" "Yes, we can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, for even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus shows love to these disciples, even in their greediness and in their wild requests. Jesus shows love to them. Think about this for a moment. The audacity of these guys who have been with Jesus maybe for a few months or a year or so. They haven't been with Jesus all that long. A few months ago, or a year or so ago, they were sitting on the side of the shore. They were mending their nets. They're gutting the fish. They were fishermen. And not that a fisherman is a bad job by any stretch of the imagination, but generally fishermen and sitting on a throne or next to somebody on a throne, just, they don't go together. Power and prestige and fishermen are not necessarily combined together in the same thought. And these guys were coming from that background. You see, Jesus had been rising in kind of popularity and notoriety, but these individuals had been following Jesus. They've been riding on his wave of popularity, and they've been riding his coattails. These disciples have yet to do anything that really required any major commitment or trials or adversity. They didn't have to face anything as of such. And but yet they still have the audacity to ask these special questions of who is the greatest, or can we sit on your right? Can we sit on your left? Jesus takes this opportunity, and he's not offended by these questions. He's not caught off guard. He's not unsettled. He doesn't feel any sort of insecurity. In fact, Jesus takes these opportunities of their greedy requests, selfish desires, and he churns it. And he uses it as an opportunity to present again his mission and his direction to serve and to give, to be a ransom for many. Oftentimes when we talk about greed or greediness within the church, it's a time when many of us feel like we're getting our toes stepped on. We're getting fingers pointed at us, and we're feeling like, how are we supposed to deal with this culture and this world and not be having some sort of examples or attributes of greed? Because we live in a society that honors and exemplifies greed. Movies are made of it. That principle, that characteristic is brought out and honored within our American society. But this morning, I don't want to talk about that so much as to point out all of our greediness and selfishness. This morning we're talking about what the world needs now, and they need love. And the truth of the matter is that we are surrounded by greedy people. We have greedy people at work who are going to try to get more than their fair share. The truth of the matter is that there might be greedy people living in your home. And how are we going to show love to those individuals? The truth of the matter is, there's probably greedy people in this room right now. How do we show love to those people? So I don't necessarily want to talk about you being greedy, but I want to talk about us showing love to those people who are greedy around us. I know that we are trying to demonstrate a desire to show love and not to be greedy. In fact, I got a call just the other day from Matt Caldwell, Mike and Linda's son. He used to be a member here. He's now married and living up in Oregon. Him and his wife are trying to go to Ghana. And they just got a call last week that their travel agent had made a mistake, or maybe their travel agent is being a little bit greedy and overly protective. And the mission trip money is now due on Thursday instead of in May, like they had originally been planned. And now they're about $2,000 short. And he called me and said, do you know of anybody who might be able to help? And I said, of course, I'm sure there's somebody within our congregation that might be able to help. I will mention that. I have full confidence that we as a congregation strive not to be greedy. We as a congregation strive to love and to demonstrate love. And so this morning, I want to remind us of God's example of how he loved us, how he loved his disciples, even when they were greedy. So this morning, let's talk just a moment about what greed is. Let's try to identify that, and then let's try to look at and see how Jesus will help us deal with that. Greed is this sense of insecurity. It comes from the sense of not feeling secure. It is this idea that I don't know that I'm going to be able to survive or to maintain or to make it on my own. And so I'm going to need something to add to my life that's going to be able to help me. I need either the accolades or the financial backing to register in my life, to make me feel like I am secure, that I am making it, that I am purposeful, that I'm going in the right direction. And this idea gets planted in our minds at a very early age. Think back in your life. Do you remember a time when you came home from school and you weren't feeling all that secure about your relationships with your friends? Maybe your mom set you down with a bowl of ice cream and said, "Here, this will make you feel better." Or maybe you got taken out to the mall and you were invited to go buy something new because that thing would make you feel better. Things have been told to us that they will somehow heal that sense of insecurity within our heart. And what happens within each of us is this law of diminishing returns, that bowl of ice cream that helped me overcome all that kidding and picking that I had when I was in the third grade has now somehow grown into a full meal with dessert when my coworkers don't get along with me. And it grows into a weekend away. I need some more time. I need something bigger to satisfy the insecurities in my life as my life goes on and on and on. You see, it's not just a new shirt that's going to make me feel or forget about my troubles. It's a new outfit, or it's a trip down to a better mall or a different city where they're going to have more things, and it's a weekend shopping trip, and it's a this thing or that thing, and these things just sort of pile in our life as we try to overcome that feeling of insecurity in our life. Greed has a sense of fighting or growing when we don't feel secure about life. You see, in the midst of conflict, our true colors come shining out. They are demonstrated about who we are. And oftentimes, we demonstrate this mentality that is seen in the animal kingdom, this fight or flight type of philosophy that when we're in a conflict, we either rise up and we attack or we defend what we have, as if these things or this position is going to give me security and give me my base of good feelings. We fight about that and we want to protect that and we want to fight tooth and nail. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And so we have these sayings that we throw at one another to remind ourselves that it's okay to fight for what we have because the things that we have give us security and make us feel better about ourselves. But fight and flight don't come from a very secure, it doesn't come from a very loving place in our life. And in fact, we have developed a whole industry of people to help us in this, because we know when we get in the midst of a fight, an emotional fight, we get to the side of that hot dog vendor and we feel like somebody's cutting in front of us, we lose all sort of perspective, and therefore we would buy that whole cart of hot dogs before we let the other guy win. And so we've developed this whole industry of negotiators and go-between and arbitrators who will help us, who will come into the situation objective, and they won't be emotionally attached, and they'll be able to help us deal with our fight in a good, proper way. Greed is also the love of things more than people. Greed's motto, you've heard it said, is "the one with the most toys wins." Things are more important than people. This idea is difficult for us to pin down because we live in a very affluent society. And it's difficult for us to know when we have enough. In fact, Rockefeller was once asked, "How much is too much?" To which he is quoted to responding, "Just a little bit more than I've got." And that's true about the way that we would define greed in our world, that we don't necessarily feel like we're greedy because there's somebody else with just a little bit more than what we've got. And we're okay to press on. Greed loves things more than loves people. Greed is not just an issue for the wealthy. You can be broke and you can be greedy. In fact, you can be wealthy and not be greedy. Your financial bank statement does not determine if you are greedy or not. In fact, the scripture tells us that Job was a very wealthy man. He had huge flocks and huge herds. But yet he was a man who was living right and a good life according to God. The other night I was sitting at the dinner table and I asked my four boys, what does greed mean? I've got four boys. The oldest one is 9, Levi, who's here this morning with me. And the other three will be coming to second service. They go all the way down to age 3. I asked them, what does greed mean? And one of them said, it's asking for stuff you don't need. Unless it's your birthday or Christmas. Another one said, greed means selfish. I said, well, what does selfish mean? Selfish means people are mean. Another one said, Dad, look, there's this girl at school. She's got 8 pencils. Everybody else only has 1 or 2. Greed. Depends on what grade you're in. The fourth son said, Dad, if you work at a chip company, you know, a chip factory, you should get at least $15 a week or the owner is greedy. Or, you know, if you work at Walmart, that richest company in the world, Dad, you should get like $200 a month or the owner is greedy. Greed is hard for us to pinpoint and detail out. But the principles are there. And the principles are not supposed to be in our life. Let's talk about how we can be secure because we are in Christ. We are secure in Christ because Christ is our ransom. As we read in Mark chapter 9, that God came and sent Jesus to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and his only son that we would have eternal life. Jesus has come while we were still sinners. He demonstrated his love for us. We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back from our selfish and sinful trap and lie of a life. We've been given a new life, a life of abundance through Christ. We have been added into his church. When we have decided to make God our God and to put Christ on in baptism, God adds us into his church. And as we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that tiny seed, the kingdom of God, it grows into that greatest plant in the garden, that large plant. And we are added into that. Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is so strong that even the gates of hell, even the walls, the foundation and the security of hell is not going to be strong enough, that God's kingdom will destroy that. We are added into that church. And though we live in a world that tells us that we are in the minority, we know that we have a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, that cheers us on. And though the world tells us that we are weak and we will be defeated, we know that we are strong and we are invincible because we have God on our side. And though the world tries to distract us and tell us that we are not worth anything, we know that we've been added to his church, which will stand for all eternity. We have security in that. More than that, we have been sealed with his Spirit. God has given us the Spirit of God to live in our hearts. God is dwelling in you right now. God's Spirit gives you the words that you need to say when you are in conflict. So we don't need to rely on fight or flight. God's Word gives us the words to show love and to show kindness when we don't feel adequate or capable. God's Spirit lives inside us and it pricks our hearts when we choose the wrong thing. It reminds us that we are living according to the flesh and we need to live according to the Spirit. God's Spirit is a sign that we are in a good and right relationship with our Father in heaven. How wonderful that is. And then we have been adopted into his family. That we are in his family. We are children of God. You personally, not because of the church that you attend, not because of the people sitting around you, but you personally are a child of God. You have been adopted into his family. You are co-heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance in heaven. You think about that for a moment, the specialness and the uniqueness of all of that. Those who have been through the Dave Ramsey course, you remember at the very beginning where we had to make our budgets and we had to detail out all of our income and expenses. And he wants you to, at the beginning of the month, before you spend any money, to write down on paper what you're going to spend and how much you're going to spend and detail out every dollar that you expect to make. And so you put down at the top, I'm going to give this much to my church. I'm going to pay this much for my rent. This is going to be our utilities. This is going to be our food, our transportation. And you list them all out. And if you've gone through that course, you know right at the very bottom is that personal spending money. The category that we all care about, that money that if there's anything left over, that's the money that goes in my wallet. That's the money that I get to spend without any questions. She's not going to ask me what happened to that $20 bill or what happened to that $50 or whatever left is left over. That's my money. That's the thing that I care about. Though that whole budget was mine, that's what I get to spend. That's my special money. That's the way God looks at us. Though this whole world is His, we are the ones who have been redeemed and ransomed by Christ. We are the ones who have been added to His church. We are the ones who have His Spirit living in us. We are the ones who have been adopted into His family, and we are His special people that He watches over and He loves and cares for in a very unique, special way. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from God our Father. We have security in Christ, through Christ, to live a life not insecure, not worrisome, not afraid, but secure. We have been given all of this. And though we would gain the whole world and we lose this, we're just knuckleheads. If we lose the whole world and we get this, we have made an investment that cannot be duplicated. We have security, and we have a great gift from God. So how do we put this into action? How do we overcome greed? Greed is overcome by generosity. Ironically enough, when we don't hold on to things, but we give it away, we are defeating greed. Greed is a sign of insecurity, but generosity comes from a sense of security. We know that giving brings good feelings. We are following in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, who brought into this world a great example of a man who gave and gave and gave. And he came to show us a new life, a life abundant. And if we were to dare to live a life that was giving like Christ, we would see a whole new world open up before our eyes. If we felt the security that comes from knowing that God is on our side, that we are on God's side, that we were invincible, we would not be afraid to give and to share. Giving also means, or being generous also means, that we love people more than things. We want to demonstrate in our life that God is most important, that His love needs to be shared with those people around us. If we want to live a life that has a legacy that remains in the history books, if we want to live a life that impacts this world, our first thoughts go to those people who are dominating the headlines. Those guys like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, Mark Zuckerberg, thank you. The guy who has helped create Facebook, billionaires. These guys who just have money to do whatever they want. A guy named like Donald Trump, who just seems to be everywhere and has everything. Just a few moments ago, I mentioned a guy named Rockefeller. Does he affect our world at all anymore? Will Bill Gates affect our world in 50 or 100 years? Will Donald Trump be remembered in 250 years? If you want a legacy that is going to be remembered, if you want to be written into the history books, Jesus gives us the secret to success. And it's right here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in 43, it says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we're supposed to be patterning our lives after, did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom. So next week, we're going to be talking about how we can demonstrate love to this next generation, that we as a people need to be looking not only at the troublesome people that we've been talking about, but also the younger generation and helping them to grow and be enabled and equipped to be a light, to show love to this world. Next week, we're going to be talking, and I want to encourage you to read these verses in chapter 9 and chapter 10 with me as we prepare, as we think about helping our church to grow to be a congregation that enables our young people to be the type of people that they need to be a light, to be a strong light, to show love in this new world. Are we going to be a congregation that loves our traditions and our culture more than we love our young people, more than we're able to enable them? Or are we going to be a congregation that lets them break free, lets them lead, and lets them change our world? I want to remind you of our commitment together as we try to stay involved in our worship service. I want to encourage you to read these verses with me and prepare for with me as we get ready for next Sunday, as we continue to talk about what this world needs now. We live in a world that is filled with greedy people. We live in a world that is filled with people who are desperately trying to figure out what is the best way to live. And if we as a church continue to demonstrate insecurity, if we continue to hoard the love that has been given to us, the world is missing the greatest examples of what can change their life and impact their world. This morning, our elders and their wives are going to be making their way to the foyer. And if you need to learn about Jesus Christ, this man who demonstrates love from such a secure and steadfast place, who brings love to this world even generations after his death, our elders and their wives want to share with you about Jesus Christ and how he can change your life. If you know who Jesus is, yet you have been holding on to his love and you haven't been sharing it, you feel like you live in a world that somehow if you go beyond, you will be cheated. If you serve those people who are trying to cut to the front of the line, somehow you will miss out. If you haven't learned the security that comes through Christ Jesus and the opportunities to serve and to love because of God, our elders and their wives want to talk to you as well. They want to empower us to be a congregation that loves. Let's stand together and sing.